Well, good morning, ACCN. It is good to be with you. Thank you for that kind introduction. I am so grateful to be here this morning. Thank you to the elders of this church for inviting me to come and preach God's word. I consider myself a son of ACCC, and I know some of you growing up together, and the Lord is taking me on a wild ride, and now I find myself as a pastor, and it means a lot to me to be here and to now be preaching God's word to you. The scripture reading has been read, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we ask that you would bless us with your word this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, and open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts. Give us ears to hear your word. Give us eyes to see you, behold spiritual things that our own flesh cannot. Father, we are nothing without you and without your word. We lack guidance. We lack motivation. We don't know who we belong to, what we live for. Oh, Father, would you bless us with your word this morning, Lord? Help us to know and to see Christ this morning, that more than anything else in this world, Lord, it's about knowing you. Would you bless us with your gospel this morning? Would you bless me to do that, Lord, to preach the gospel, Lord? Would you do that now in our gathering, your church? The Son of God, his blood was spilled on behalf of your church. Lord, would you bless us and meet with us now in your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, as we start, do you remember the last time that you wrote up a resume? I remember being a freshman at Georgia Tech, and one of the first experiences I had at Georgia Tech was I had to take a class on how to write a resume. Now, the rules of this may or may not have changed since I graduated from college, but I remember that I was told that somehow I had to fit all my life, my accomplishments, my experience, all my important information on one sheet of paper. And that was good. They polish that up and then I hand that to big companies that somehow they would give me a job interview. So here I am. Here you go. All of me on one page. Try to contain your excitement. Now, as you can imagine, as a college freshman, I didn't have a whole lot to put on that resume. I could fill up a third of that page. That's pretty intimidating, right? You think about it. You get one shot, you get one page, so that people would have some kind of attention towards you, that they would notice you, that you would stand out from the rest. You want your resume to say, "Pick me. I'm qualified." And so you imagine with me as I'm sitting there writing this, typing out this resume, and ask me for job experience. Dog sitter. No, that doesn't sound good. Let's back that up. How about professional canine care assistant? Oh, there you go. That sounds a lot better. So like many of you, I see a lot of youth in this room. I remember feeling that pressure back in high school. And so I remember some of my friends and I, we didn't have this honor society, so we got together and we started a science honor society just so we can pad our college applications with it. I know some of you relate to that. It seems kind of silly now looking back, but as I think about it some more, I realize that we actually have, a lot of us have a similar problem. We're tempted to do all the time pad our resumes, whether literal or figurative, so that people would think well of us, so that people would notice us, so we could be proud in front of people. This is often how the world works. And so for us, it's easy to take this mentality everywhere in life. And so why wouldn't it be like that with God? Today in our passage, we see that Paul's proverbial resume, he lists out this rather impressive religious resume that it would wow any religious person in his day. You see, for many years, Paul, who was then known as Saul of Tarsus, he'd assumed that this is how God worked as well. That he had the right religious pedigree, and the right religious accomplishments that God would accept you on that last day. Paul himself was more zealous than anybody else. Like the go-getters and the headhunters at your job or your classes, he went far and above all others. And he went even so far as to try to completely wipe out this young Christian movement that followed Jesus, that crucified criminal. Paul was a proud man, and he had many reasons to be proud. But then that all one day was turned upside down because Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then suddenly everything in Paul's life changed. All that he was living for, all that he was pursuing, doing the right activities, associating with the right people, all of that changed the very day that Saul of Tarsus met Jesus. That this great spiritual resume that Paul had built up for himself, that would floor any man, woman, or child, suddenly meant nothing anymore. And in fact, Paul himself was the one floored and humbled before the awesome, blinding glory of Jesus Christ. And before God's awesome holiness, Paul realized that he was not good enough despite all his good deeds. He was not righteous enough despite all his righteous acts. And that he was persecuting the church, the Christian church, which meant that he was persecuting Christ himself. And he knew instantly that he deserved to die and to suffer God's wrath. And yet, Christ showed him mercy on that day. And Paul learned that it was by God's grace, given through his son Jesus, that anyone can be made right with God. Not your own works, not your own righteousness. Not only was his own righteousness not good enough before this God, but it held himself damnable before this God. And yet the good news of Jesus Christ is that Christ himself took upon himself Paul's sins on the cross, and that he died, and that he rose again, that by faith, Paul and anyone else that would accept him by faith would receive a righteousness not of his own, but from God. And so with that in mind, Paul recounts his personal experience as he warns now here in this letter, the Philippian church, against what here seems to be false teachers that are troubling them. See, here's the issue. The issue is that the Philippians themselves were tempted to look at themselves and put confidence in themselves and their own flesh instead of Jesus Christ and confidence in him. And honestly, brothers and sisters, we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with finding our own identity in our achievements, in our grades, in our relationships, in our families, our associations. And that's why we need to hear from Paul this morning. We need to hear about how he went from a man that had everything to losing it all so that he might find the one thing, or rather, the one person that means everything. We're going to look at this in three sections. I'd ask for you to please follow along with me in your copies of God's Word. In three sections this morning, Paul's warning, verses 1 to 3. Look at Paul's proverbial resume, as I said it, verses 4 to 6. And then finally, Paul's loss and his gain, verses 7 to the end. I'm going to focus mainly on verses 1 to 7. So let's look at verses 1 to 3. Follow along with me, please. So before Paul gives his warning, Paul calls for them to rejoice in the Lord. And though he has said this in many other ways, he says this again because he says, it is safe for them. This makes sense as you see what his warning is coming next. Paul then gets very animated. He says three times, look out. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These are not names that you would call your friends and your family members, right? These were likely a group of false teachers called the Judaizers.
There were a group of Jews that believed in order for the Gentiles to be saved, they had, which is anybody else other than the Jews, you had to first ritually become Jewish and also believe in Jesus before you could be saved. So that meant that they had to follow certain laws, certain restrictions, follow certain rituals. It included that they had to be circumcised. So let's get this right. These people were not saying that you didn't have to believe in Jesus to be saved. They just said we're adding a little bit to that. We're saying that you had to be outwardly a Jew and do certain Jewish things like circumcision and inwardly believe in Jesus in order to be saved. But then Paul here turns the tables on them and calls them dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. What does he mean by this? Traditionally, Jews would have called Gentiles unclean dogs. Right? They were ritually unclean. They were not part of God's people. And back then, dogs were not like the cuddly, furry pets that you have at home. These were wild street animals that would go out and eat things that I don't want to talk about here from the pulpit. These were unclean animals. And Jews would often call them dogs. But then Paul, if you think about it, throws it back in their faces and calls them dogs. You're the unclean ones. You who do evil things. You who mutilate the flesh. Why so harsh? Aren't they just trying to follow God's law? I want you to listen carefully. There's an important lesson here. That if you take anything good and you hold it out to how you can be made right with God, then all your good works, all your laws, all your regulations, they become filthy rags. Their circumcision, a sign of being God's people, their concern for holiness, now it becomes nothing more than self-mutilation and evil when they make it about how they can be made right and saved in God's eyes. And so then in sharp contrast, look with me, in the very next verse, Paul says, we are the true people of God. We are the circumcision. Oh, this would have made these self-righteous people so mad. But Paul wanted things to be crystal clear as night and day, where things seemed kind of fuzzy. Paul, after calling them those three things, Paul says three things about who they are as the circumcision, this true holy people of God. We worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. And three, we put no confidence in the flesh. And so unlike you, Judaizers, we do not boast in glory in our own achievements. Our boast in glory is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And we worship by the Spirit who has circumcised our hearts, not by a mere physical cutting. And so with that, Paul then, his tone changes. He gets a little bit more personal. Look with me in the next verse, starting verse 4. He gets personal. And he says, look, essentially, look, if these people want to bother you, there is no one better to show them how wrong they are than me. If they think they have reasons to be proud and confident in the flesh, I have all those things and more. Here's what Paul lays out rather impressively, this sevenfold, what I call a sevenfold pedigree. All his religious and spiritual credentials, his resume, if you will. And compared to these men, these Judaizers, it would have blown them out of the water. And we don't have time to explain each one in a lot of detail, but I'm going to deal with these in two groups. I want you to think of the first four. The first four deal with Paul's ancestry and his parentage, which just means that he was born with it. You know, some people, they were born in wealthy families, and some people are born in poor families. And Paul had all the right lineage. He was born a Jew. Right? It tells us this. He was circumcised on the right day. He was part of the right tribe of Israel. And he was raised to be a good Hebrew, even though he grew up in Tarsus. I see, these are all things that Paul had. Nothing that he did. He was just born with it. And then the last three, you look at me with me, have to do with his titles, his achievements, his accomplishments. Paul was part of the strictest of law keepers called the Pharisees, extremely precise in keeping the law. He was absolutely blameless according to the law. He was so zealous for his faith that he infamously persecuted the church. Can any of the Judaizers top that? No, not even close. I don't know about you. I don't know who in your eyes just seems perfect to you. They have it all together. They have everything in life that you want. You're envious of them. You're jealous of them. You wish you could be like them. That's what Paul would have been like next to these Judaizers. And then Paul then starts using, anybody here work with numbers? You're in accounting, you work with statistics, in the red, in the black, pluses and minuses, profit loss statements. Paul now starts using accounting language here. All those things that he rolled out right there, impressively for us. His resume, that was all gain for Paul. That was all gain for Paul. It gave him a social standing before men and women and children. He could stand up and be proud of himself. All that was gain for Paul, his associations, all his connections, his inheritance, his lineage, his pedigree. It was gain, my credentials, my reputation, my status, my position, my career, my achievements, accomplishments, all my trophies, gain for me, Paul says. I had a perfect resume. Who wouldn't want to be me? And who wouldn't want to have me on their team? And how could God not accept me? But now, Paul says this. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered a loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. All that resume, all of that was now for Paul loss, total, utter loss for him. I know it's hard to believe that because we spent so much time dealing with that and unpacking that and how awesome that was. But then when I met Jesus, all of that now became garbage to me. It was utter garbage and rubbish. And in fact, the Greek word there is closer to the word dung. Not only was everything on my resume meaningless compared to knowing Christ, my spiritual pride, my identity, and my heritage, my pedigree would actually threaten to keep me from Christ. Oh, but what if I wanted to gain Christ? I had to lose it all. And I did. For me to join this Christian movement, to follow Christ, I had to die to myself. And everything that I once held dear had to be trashed. Everything that I used to think made me somebody in this world was now meaningless and lost. Why? Why does he think that? He tells you why. Because of their surpassing worth compared to knowing Jesus, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. All that is just garbage now. A loss to me. See, after meeting Jesus, Paul's identity, his worth and his value was no longer found in a list of achievements and accomplishments, but was found in a person, his Lord, Jesus Christ. And you see that even now. Look with me in the rest of this passage, verse 7 to the end. All that Paul could talk about now was Jesus. Before he lists out to you this resume that he was proud of. Now all he could think about and talk about was Jesus. Look with me. We're just going to run through it. Verse 7, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered a loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him and his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's life was now all about Christ. That's all he wanted. That is what defines him. That is who he is now. Paul's resume was now found not in himself, not in his family, not in his accomplishments, not in his resume. It was found in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for him. And so what about you? What about us, brothers and sisters? What do we stake our whole life upon? Your life, your worth, your identity. Or as Pastor Tim Keller puts it, what is that one thing in your life that if you were to lose it, life would no longer be worth living for you? I don't know what's important to you. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your accomplishments. Maybe it's your accolades. Maybe it's your health. It's your children. It's your family. What makes you a little proud when you haven't seen your friends in 5 to 10 years and you meet up? What allows you to puff up your chest a little bit outside socially? Give you a little confidence? Is it, maybe it's your looks? Maybe it's your popularity? Maybe it's all your friends? The cool circles that you run in? Maybe it's your world of friends and followers on social media? We do live in an age where we pose and perform for people all the time, and maybe it's your reputation as a good person. I'm a good moral person. I've done nothing outrageously wrong. Maybe you're a good student. You're a good son. You're a good daughter. Maybe it's your family background, right? I grew up in a Taiwanese family. My parents watch Shaoduo, right? We keep up. It's part of our cultural identity. Maybe that's what makes you proud. Your ethnicity, your nationality, whatever it is. Now, after meeting Jesus, is it all lost to you compared to knowing Jesus Christ? Compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, is it all rubbish to you? Is it garbage to you compared to Christ? A flaming pile of garbage to you compared to the gain that is yours now in Christ Jesus? Oh, that the thought of it now, that once summed up my whole life on a list of accomplishments, it's so revolting and disgusting to me now compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Now, don't hear me wrong. I am not saying that having a career, having a family, having a national and a cultural identity is bad. But what the Word of God is asking you this morning is that, is Christ greater? Is Christ better to you compared to all those things? That if you were to lose it all, and maybe for some of you, Jesus himself will ask you to lose it all for his sake. You know, I've been thinking about this lately. This is what is true for so many of our brothers and sisters overseas. I've been thinking about our Muslim brothers and sisters. They convert to Christianity. They're in a Muslim country. And they instantly lose everything they have in life. Think about it. Their family has disowned them. Don't bother coming home. And in fact, we might come and try to kill you. You lose your job instantly. No place here at work. You lose all your friends. You're fearful for your life. If you lost it all, but you had Jesus, oh, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, could you say with Paul this morning, it's gain. All that is gain compared to all this, losing all those things if I have Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, friends, the same goes for us as well. That we are to count it all loss for the sake of Christ. We are to put no confidence in ourselves and in our own flesh and what we do in ourselves in life, but put all our confidence in Christ and what he has done for us. And maybe none of you would ever try to compare yourself to Paul. You've never been proud of your circumcision. Or maybe you say, wait, I'm different than Paul. Paul seems like he's a winner. He got all he wanted in life. I'm a loser. All those things I want, I never get. I try really hard. It's the same kind of idolatrous heart. Even in the pursuit of those things, the same Pharisee heart can live in us today too. We can struggle with putting our confidence in ourselves and our proverbial resumes. Whether you've experienced it like Paul or not, the same kind of idolatry can live in us today. And if that is us this morning, God calls us to repent of that and trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in Christ alone, this good news of Jesus Christ, that we are not saved by our accomplishments, but God has graciously offered to us his Son. By faith, we can receive a righteousness that is not our own. That we are no longer to go back to who we were before. I know that I'm addressing some of you that are Christians, but you struggle with this. We are now the people of God. We are not self-righteous anymore. We have died in Christ and our sins with him. And now we are alive in him. And we live on this fact that everything that Jesus Christ has done for us. And we are a people, the true circumcision, that worship by the Spirit of God. We are those that boast in Christ alone, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Oh, I ask you, what is a prophet? What is a prophet, a man, a woman, to gain the whole world? Whatever that is for you, whatever you deep down inside really want, gain the whole world, but lose your soul. No. Count it all loss. And come to Christ, the solid rock on which we can only stand, and everything else is sinking sand. Would you be like with Paul this morning? But whatever gain I had, I count as loss compared to Christ. And so wherever you are with God this morning, I pray this morning that we could join Paul, repenting not just of our sins or the wrong things we have done, but all of our self-righteous motivations for good works. Repent of holding so tightly to our resumes, literally and figuratively, and throwing that in the garbage can and saying, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord. You love me. You died for me. You were risen from the dead for me. You reign in heaven. You are my Lord. You are my identity. You are my joy. You are my worth. You are my value. You are my gain. Jesus, I trust in you for my righteousness and none other. I will fix my eyes on none other but you. I will rejoice in none other than you. I will glory in none other than you. And I will boast and I will be defined by no one else but Jesus Christ. Here I am, Lord. Take me. I stake my whole life upon your life and your death and your resurrection. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we as a people, as we have heard your word, Lord, we confess that there are so many things that vie and compete for our hearts, Lord. And even though there are some of us in this room that have been saved from the chains of sin, Lord, oh, we are so tempted to make all of our lives about our careers, about our families, about ourselves, about building our own kingdoms. Lord, away with that. Lord, we repent of that this morning. And we desire to know you in a deeper, more profound way, just like Paul. They consider all loss compared to you. And even losing his whole life and finding a new life in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would do such a work in us this morning, a kind of heart and soul surgery this morning, that Jesus Christ would be our all in all. And to give us joy in your presence that we cannot have in all our accomplishments and our achievements, and our pedigrees and so on, Lord. Would you do that in us this morning? For our joy in you and for your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.